Right, okay, we're reading from Luke chapter 9, and it's the end of the chapter, going from 57 to 62. As they were walking along the road, a man said to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury the dead, their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God."
Thank you very much, Chris. Let's just pray together before we ask God to bless his word. Let's just pray together. Lord, we thank you that we have come into your presence before you this morning, that we might gather around your word. We pray, O Lord, as we look at this passage that, Lord, seems somewhat strange and challenging, but yet, Lord, we pray that it would speak to our hearts, Lord, and bring us closer to you, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, you would find it helpful just to have that scripture open in front of you. Some years ago, I would have to say I didn't read the entire book for reasons that I can't actually remember, but I did read enough of it for it to make quite an impact upon me. Not least, interestingly, the front cover. I don't usually look at the front cover of a book too much. I'm much more interested in the inside. But the outside really caught my attention. And actually, it beautifully sort of encapsulated the theme of the book. You can, I think, still get it. I'm sure it's out there. And it was written by the late, great G.I. Packer. And it was simply entitled Laid Back Religion. And the front cover of the book looked a bit like this. There was a man who was lying on his sun lounger on a poolside somewhere. The beach wasn't far off. There was a sort of sunshade thing above him. He had a pair of loud Hawaiian shorts on and a suitable shirt to match and a pair of what looked like designer sunglasses. And he had a glass of some refreshing drink in his hand and with a little umbrella thing sticking up out of the top of the glass. So you've got the general idea. And that was the title of the book. And the challenge was, how committed really are we? And that's what I want to unpack this morning with the Lord's help. I want basically to look at two things that I think come out to us from the passage. First thing is this, obstacles to commitment, because there are some we're going to notice. And then secondly, as Jonathan's very helpfully already alerted us to the fact, the whole issue of the cost of commitment and what that might look like. There are other passages that I could have chosen, but I have chosen this one because I think it very clearly it brings into sharp focus the nature of the challenge that is before all of us this morning. There are many things that we could say could prevent us from being committed to God. I don't really want to do a list as such. What I want to do here is to look at this in general terms. And there are three general obstacles to commitment that we're going to look at to start us off this morning. And the first is in verse 57, and it is simply a desire for action. A desire for action. And that might seem rather strange and somewhat counterintuitive, but as we're going to discover, actually it is a problem. The man begins, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." A very bold, generous offer that Jesus apparently is being given. And that's how it looks on the surface, but underneath there is a lot more going on, as Luke very ably begins to point out to us. And he begins to sort of throw up some hints as to why what sounds good at the beginning, when you begin to unpack it in depth and detail, actually isn't quite as good as it first would appear. Because the offer he makes, if you look at the way he phrases it, it's very broad. It doesn't actually really specify anything. It's very general. It's very vague. Actually, frankly, friends, it could mean anything. I will follow you wherever you go. What does that really mean? It sounds committed, it sounds definite, but when you stand back, pause, and think about it for a moment, actually his declaration doesn't really mean anything. And we begin to get a sense of that in what Luke tells us next. He begins to share with us why his answer, this man's statement rather, isn't actually what it looks like on first sight. Because he tells us the context in which this man makes the statement. As they were walking along the road. The man is walking along the road and suddenly he almost sort of blurts out this quite extravagant declaration of commitment. There's something that Luke doesn't tell us, but if you look at the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 8, verses 19 to 22, he does. It tells us that this man was a scribe, and he's also responding to what had been going on prior to this declaration of commitment. And that is that Jesus was healing the sick and was performing miracles. And clearly, this man was impacted by what he was seeing. He was also a scribe, as Matthew tells us. He was part of the religious establishment. And he is seeing a man who is doing things, teaching things, and drawing a crowd that he, in his wildest imaginations, could never even think of beginning to know for himself. But yet, he is a scribe, and he is leaving what he would normally have been doing. He's walking along the road, and he blurts out this incredible statement of commitment, which would have been a huge scandal to those who knew him and to the Jewish culture and background in which he belonged to and had committed himself to. But he's doing it for reasons that perhaps at first glance are not apparent. He wanted to be in on the action. He wanted to be part of this new thing that was happening. This new radical rabbi carpenter from Nazareth who's casting out demons and healing the sick and silencing people with his incredible wisdom and his compassion and his teaching. And he thinks, I'd like to be part of that too. I want to associate myself with that. I want a piece of that for myself. And that was what was going on in his mind and in his heart. And you know, friends, very often we can be tempted to do the same thing. I will follow Christ. And we make the same kind of response, maybe not quite so extravagantly, but nevertheless, we do it. Because we want to be part of the thrill. We want to be part of the action. We want to be part of, oh, this is exciting and all these things are going on. But we have not counted the cost of commitment. We have not sat back and thought to ourselves, what actually is this really going to involve? We act emotionally and impulsively and in the moment. Because we like what we see, we want to get stuck in, but actually we haven't really thought it through. Remember what the Lord says elsewhere, the parable of the sower. And there's the three different kinds of soil. And one soil is good, one's not so good, and one's hard. And the hard soil, it's kind of blown away. And the sort of semi-good soil, it grows, it goes in, it grows, but it gets choked with the chaos of the world. And then it goes into the good soil. And of course it grows and it lasts. The soil number two is the individual's heart that has not actually counted the cost, has not really thought it through. And Jesus looks into this man's heart and he says, I see where you are. Yes, you've been impacted by what I am saying and doing. That is true. It is sincere. There's no questions about that. But it's not the whole story. His heart will not be fully given to God because he's thought and spoken impulsively and in the moment. Friends, have we done that perhaps in the past, maybe even recently, with the things of Jesus? We've said, I will do it, and we've perhaps been moved to do it, and we maybe meant it at the time. But when it comes to following through, when it comes to doing it, we don't do it because we have not really thought it through. And that was this man. He has a desire for action, but actually he has not thought it through. I've spoken to one or two people over the years, and they say, well, it must be wonderful that they're in full-time employment doing other things. And they say to me, it must be wonderful working with Christians all the time. And it must be wonderful working in the church all the time. And I sort of think, okay, how am I going to let them down gently? And I say, well, yes, it can be, but sometimes it's not like that. I said, you know, Christian ministry and service is not a place of escape. It's actually a very tough environment sometimes to be in. And the only way you're going to stick at it is if that is what God wants you to do. Have you counted the cost of commitment? If we're teaching in Sunday club, if we're serving as an elder or a deacon or whatever else that we do, and we bless the life communally of the church, there is a commitment that we have to make, that we turn up to things, that there are certain things that we have to do, certain things perhaps maybe we have to deny ourselves as well, as we count the cost of commitment, not just in service, but also walking with the Lord. So there's the first obstacle, a desire for action, impulsively made and not thought through. Secondly, verse 59, an attachment to a dead lifestyle. Here's the second man. He says, Lord, first let me go back and bury my father. Which is actually quite a shocking thing for this man to say. Think about this. This man, his father's died, and he's left the family home where grieving is going on, and the preparations for his funeral would be presumably happening. He's left all that behind to go to the local roadside and to see this carpenter, this preacher from Nazareth going by. He's quite willing, it would appear, to do that. And actually what this man would have done would have caused huge offence to his family, and actually it even broke one of the Jewish conventions. It was actually written in the Jewish law that you should nothing should prevent you from burying a family relative with dignity and honour. Not even the reading of the law should get involved in that. It was seen as the number one top priority. This was something that came first before anything else. But what's this man done? He's left. He's gone away to find this Jesus of Nazareth, carpenter, this great preacher, and he's walking with him along the road. He is prepared to break convention to a large degree, to a significant degree. But when it comes actually to the final point of making that decision where it is fixed and forever, he backs off. Because he says, Lord, first let me go back and bury my father. And the key words, friends, are the first four, really, in the sentence that he speaks. Lord, first let me. Lord, first let me. I'll be committed. I'll follow you. But there's just this little bit of business that I need to take care of first. There's just this little bit of thing that I need to do. And once I've done it, then I'm yours. That's how it'll be. Then it'll be fine, Lord. After that, Lord, first let me. Is that what some of us are saying in our hearts this morning? Is that what perhaps some of us have been saying for many a long time to the Lord? And we wonder why we have not gone forward with him in the way that we ought to and should. Because the attitude of our heart has been for too long, Lord, first let me. And finally, let me tell you, if you are a believer this morning, that is not something that you can say. There is no vocabulary that you can use. There is no law that will allow you to say, Lord, first let me. All you can say as a believer is, Lord, forget the first let me bit. Cut that off. You can't have that. You can't cut a deal with Jesus. He is Lord of all or not at all. One of the great things I think we have lost in the last 25 years in evangelical circles is that we do not seem to believe anymore, nor preach anymore, that when someone comes to saving faith in the Lord, they take Christ not just as their Savior, they take him as something else. They take him as Lord also. It's not one or, it's both. Christ is your Savior. But when you pass from the law of slavery from sin and death into the slavery of Christ, that's what we do. Paul tells us that in Romans. He says, I am no longer a slave to sin, but to righteousness. The Lord is my master. He is my Lord. And his lordship is total, and his lordship is absolute. So you can't cut a deal. It's not a case of, Lord, first let me. It's just Lord. But this man doesn't get that. Lord, first let me go back and bury my father. That's been his attitude. And friends, it's because of that he does not follow the Lord. He does not even begin to start to follow the Lord in the way that he says he would, because his attitude of heart is, Lord, first let me. And perhaps for some of us this morning, that's why we have not yet come to faith in Christ. We feel the power of his call. We come here week after week, year after year. decade, maybe after decade, and we still have not yet made a response, and we feel the loving, gracious invitation of the Lord. We feel the pull of His love and the ministry of His Spirit. But we still hold out because we are saying, Lord, first let me. Can't do it, folks. You can't have it that way. Lord, first let me. Folks, there are going to be, sadly, at the end of time, people who are going to be in a lost eternity, separated from the Lord forever. Because their mantra through life was, Lord, first let me. May I appeal to you this morning in the Lord's name, do not be one of them. Do not be one of them. But for those who have come to faith in the Lord, and to use that old-fashioned word, we have become a bit backslidden. We become attached to a dead lifestyle. And we are saying in our own way, Lord, first let me. And He's calling you to new areas of service or devotion or commitment or whatever else it may be. And we're saying, Lord, first let me. And don't get me wrong, these can be things that are perfectly good. They can be valid. They can be helpful for other people. But they get in the way, in God's estimation, of our wholehearted commitment to Him, our service to Him, and to walk with Him as holy, faithful disciples. They don't have to be necessarily bad and sinful things. But if they get in the way, then they can become so, and they need to be dealt with. Is there something, friends, that is first in your heart and life and has dethroned the Lord? A hobby that you have or an activity that you're involved in or whatever else it is, you and the Lord know what it is. And it comes first. And you're saying, Lord, first let me. What does the hymn writer say? The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. Christian friend, has a large part of your life, or perhaps recently, has it been affected by this deep, ingrained inner attitude of heart, Lord, first let me? And you wonder why you are not going forward. And then the third obstacle, verse 61, there is a divided heart. He's the third man who gets mentioned. Lord, first let me go back, he says the same thing, to say goodbye to my family. He's in a similar position, affected and impacted by the ministry of the Lord and His power and His witness and what He's doing. But he says, Lord, first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Again, it's the same thing. Lord, first let me go back to my family. And as far as this man was concerned, again, it's the same for him. I've got a little bit of business to do. I've just got to say goodbye to the folks and then I'm off. I'm yours. What's Jesus' response to this? Jesus knew that if this man did this, he would never go back. He would never come back. He would stay. He would never return to where he was and follow him. And the reason was very simple. He had a divided heart. His heart was divided, and things can be, yes, as I said already, they can be perfectly valid and correct, and there's nothing inherently wrong with them. But if they divide our heart, friends, and prevent us from following the Lord in wholehearted obedience, then we have to put these things right and deal with them biblically and correctly before the living God. Because, friends, you will not go forward in the Christian life if it's one foot in and one foot out. It's half in and half out. Half committed. It's all to Jesus I surrender. It's not half to Jesus I surrender. The bits that I'm happy to hand over to Jesus I surrender. Are you wrestling, believing friend, this morning with a divided heart? Half in and half out. Half committed to the Lord and half not committed to the Lord. Well, that was where this man was. Lord, first let me go back and I'll return. And the Lord looks and says, no, I know that you will not do that. Which is why he responds in the way that he does. Let's look at the cost of commitment, secondly. First of all, three things we're going to notice and then we'll wrap it up. Verse 58, there is a loss of security. Here's Jesus' response to the first man. Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What's he saying? He's saying, if you're going to follow me, you need to be willing to face up to the challenge, should I ask it of you, that you lose the security and your desire for security. Because that was what Jesus sees in the heart of this man. For him, his desire for a secure and comfortable life, that trumped everything else. And that's why Jesus says what he does, because he's putting his finger on this particular issue in this man's life. That for him was of paramount importance. And so he challenges him in this area. Are you really willing to follow me? Okay, This is what it might mean. This is what it will cost. This will be the challenge that it could well involve and that I might ask you. Are you willing to do that? To follow me and to walk as my disciple? To have no home, to have no security, to have that uncertainty now growing and developing within your life. Does your commitment to me transcend your desire for comforts and securities? Now let's be clear, the Lord isn't going to ask all of us to do that as we follow him. For some he may, but certainly not for all of us. But it's the principle that's being laid down here. Are we prepared, friends, to go through those times and those moments and experiences in our lives when we do not have that place and feeling of security, where we cannot predict comfortably what is going to happen? We don't know, perhaps, what next week will bring. We're going to have to learn, really learn, not sing about it and talk about it and preach about it. We're going to have to really learn to do it, and that is to learn to live by faith. Faith on the ragged edges of life and life's experiences. That's what this man is being called to and challenged in, because he needed to be in this area. And the Lord sometimes has to come and challenge us in that way as well. Are you willing to take the risk? Are you willing to give up the security of the comfortable and the predictable and the normal and that which you can anticipate? Are you prepared, really, the Lord is saying, to have a change in your lifestyle and in your values for the sake of the kingdom of God and for a set of values that are higher than the values of this life and go on into eternity because they belong to those of the kingdom of heaven? A loss of security. Secondly, verse 60, a change of allegiance. Here's Jesus' response to the second man, and it seems both harsh and also strange at the same time. He says, let the dead bury the dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. But what is Jesus really presenting this man with at this moment, and also with us as well? Well, it's basically this. It is the nature of the choice that is before us, if we are serious about being committed to following him. And this is revealed in Jesus' opening words. Let the dead bury their dead. Now that seems a strange thing, does it not, for the Lord to say, because only surely living people bury dead people. But the Lord says deliberately, let the dead bury their dead. So what's going on there? Well, there is a spiritual meaning behind what the Lord is saying. And really what he's saying to this man is this. These people who are burying their physical dead, they are spiritually dead. And really what he's saying is, look, if you return to them, you will be returning to that which is both physically dead, but also spiritually dead as well. You'll be returning again to that spiritual lifestyle that is dead and useless. And so you've got to make a decision about how you are going to live. Are you going to go forward and live, or are you going to go back and return to the old dead ways in which you once lived? Will you, really the Lord is saying, in effect, change your allegiance? Are you going to go back to the old ways or remain in the old ways in which you walked? Or are you going to live in a new way and have a new set of values and a new life because you've chosen to live in a new way as you follow me? And friends, that is the nature of the choice that is before us. Perhaps for some of us this morning, it is the first time that we need to have a change of allegiance. That we've been living for ourselves, for the world, for things that may not perhaps necessarily be bad in and of themselves. But Jesus is not part of our lives. But yet he's calling us to follow him. And we have to say, Lord, it's time to make the choice. And I'm going to make that choice. It's a change of allegiance. I'm going to put you first in my life for the first time. I'm going to put you as number one and let you order and arrange the affairs of my life in the way that pleases you. For others of us that are believers and perhaps we have wandered away from the Lord and other things have got in the way, the Lord's calling us back to follow him faithfully and with our whole heart. It's time to change your allegiance. We're going to sing it in a moment or two in our closing hymn. I see the sights that dazzle, the tempting signs I hear. O Jesus, be thou near me and shield my soul from sin. We've been seduced away by the things of the world. And our commitment and our allegiance to Christ has gradually and subtly and imperceptibly has been worn away. It's been corroded away. And we're now thinking and saying and doing and desiring things that we never thought we would ever do. And suddenly we begin to realize we are not walking with the Lord in the way that we once used to and in the way that we ought. And the Lord is saying, come on, I want to bring you back. What does the Lord say to the church in Revelation? He says, but this I have against you. You have lost your first love. You have lost your first love. Let me challenge those of us who are Christians and have been so for many, many years. Because you know something, friends? It can happen very easily. Busy with life and family and church work and all the good stuff that we get up to. And we're so busy in the doing that we forget the one that we're doing it for. And we have, if I can put it this way, we have fallen out of love with Christ. It's a bit like the older brother syndrome in the parable of the prodigal son. Our hearts can be in the far country. Our bodies haven't got there, but our hearts are. And we're doing the religious, dutiful son bit. But we don't love the Father anymore. Is that for some of us out this morning? You have lost your first love. Your heart is divided. It's time to come back. It's time to change your allegiance. It's time to return to the Lord who loved you and who called you all those years ago. And that was what this man needed to face up to. Then thirdly and finally, verse 62, with a determination to press forward. Here's the response to the third man. Again, pretty harsh and strong stuff. The Lord says, no one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. In simple terms, Jesus is really saying this. If you're going to follow me, there is no going back and there is no looking back. You cannot decide to start to follow me and then think, nah, I'll not bother anymore, and then retrace your steps. And Jesus emphasizes this because he talks about ploughing forward. Now, if you have a plough, whether it's an old-fashioned one or a more modern one, ploughs, as far as I understand it, don't work backwards. They only work in one way and one direction, and that's forwards. So what's the Lord saying? You've got to press forward. You can't go back. You can't stay where you are. You've got to plough forward. You've got to plough on and move forward. And he uses the plough partly to illustrate that, but also Jesus is referencing something else. Firmly rooted in the history and consciousness of the people of God. You can turn, if you will, 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 19 to 21. Here is a remarkable call of Elisha by Elijah to succeed him as prophet. And how does this happen? What is Elisha doing when Elijah calls him? Well, what's he doing? He is ploughing with his oxen. And Elijah comes alongside him. It's almost quite casual the way he does it. He takes off his robe and he throws the robe on Elisha's shoulders and he walks on. He keeps going. He doesn't even stop to turn to see what his response is. He just keeps walking on. And what does Elisha do? He stops ploughing. We're told that he kills the oxen and he cooks the meat with the plough that they were pulling, and he gives the meat to the poor and needy of the area in which he was living. And then it says he followed Elisha. He followed Elijah and became his attendant. This was a radical, life-altering, job-altering decision. And once he had done it, there was no going back. It was a deep, radical change of life, of values, of his future, everything. Because that was what he knew God was calling him to do. And friends, it may be that we have to make decisions, maybe not quite as radical as that, but radical for us in their own way. Are we being called to make a deep, clean, radical cut and break from the past? Because it's holding us back. It might be unhelpful, it might not be in itself a particularly bad thing, but it's getting in the way of our commitment to the Lord. It's preventing us from pressing forward. Because the Lord said, if you're going to follow me, you have to move forward and you have to look forward. You can't start and then go back and look back, because if you do, you're going to fall over. And that was what the problem that all these men had. Lord, first let me go back. And the reason that Jesus responds in these ways is because he simply understood that if these men were allowed to go back, they would never come back. And it's exactly the same for us this morning. We cannot go back. Because if we go back, we will never come back. And the Lord knows that. The only way we can go, friends, is forwards and onwards with the living God. A determination to press forward. I almost chose this as our last closing hymn, but I didn't. And maybe I should have. But you know it. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. Though none go with me, I still will follow. For I have decided to follow Jesus. Some of you, friends, have been coming here for years. And you've sat under the ministry of godly men. And you have yet to decide. And you've put off and put off for a long time. Now let me challenge you again this morning. If you need to make a decision for Christ today, do it now. Do it in the days of your life. Do it while you still may. Because time is not guaranteed to go on, as we know, for everyone. If you need to do business with God, do it now. If you've been walking with the Lord as a believer in a way that is not honoring to Him, and you know fine well, come back. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. It's at Calvary's cross. That's where you begin as you come as a sinner to Jesus. We can leave here, friends, different to the way that we were when we walked in. Because we've made that decision. Afresh or for the first time. To follow Jesus. And because we have resolved in our heart, there will be no turning back. This is it. It's you and me, Lord, now and forever. As we go forward together. As I take seriously and count the cost of commitment. Because I don't want to be a follower. I don't even want to be a believer. I want to be a disciple. Someone who knows you, who loves you, and has made his decision, his determination, to walk humbly and faithfully before you until you come or call. So there's the challenge, friends, for all of us as individuals and as a fellowship. The Lord who calls us to count the cost of commitment. One of the many hallmarks of a church and of an individual Christian that pleases the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your challenging word to our hearts this morning. Lord, I just ask that you would allow it to settle into each of our hearts and to accomplish, Lord, therein that which is your purpose and pleasure. Lord, give us the humility, we pray, to acknowledge where we have gone wrong, and Lord, the grace to cry out for your forgiveness and cleansing. That we might leave this place renewed, ransomed, healed, restored, freed and forgiven. To love you and to follow you and to serve you in a new and living way. Hear us, Lord, we pray, as we ask for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.